When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" And I think I deserve a gold star for getting those names at least vaguely right. But maybe I got them entirely wrong, but they at least sounded smooth, didn't they? So we are remembering today that first Pentecost. And I don't know whether you've ever had an experience like a mini Pentecost. I remember one time I was at, growing up in Queensland, I was part of an Anglican church and we had a thing where we'd gather together young people from all over the diocese, the sort of the bigger area of the Anglican church there, and for a thing called Youth Synod. And we had a gathering, it was a weekend away, and God moved by his Spirit on the Sunday in a powerful way. Like, there would have been hundreds of people there, I'm not exactly sure how many, but a large number. And Reverend John McGee was speaking about the Spirit and then opened up for an opportunity for people to be prayed for. And God's Spirit moved powerfully in many people's lives. Many were sobbing and crying. Other people were really impacted. And even years later, people said, "That's a really significant event in my life. I don't know that I'll be a follower of Jesus if that hadn't happened to me that day." And so down through history, and even when you read through the book of Acts, there are other times when God pours out his Spirit in a bit like a repeat of Pentecost. But then many of us will think, well, that really hasn't happened to me. And that's okay, because it's right there in Acts chapter 2 as well. You see, when the Spirit was poured out, it was poured out on the 120. There's a whole bunch of people around on whom the Spirit wasn't poured out. They didn't get the tongues of fire or anything like that. But then some of them were bewildered, and last week I did a short little video, and it's on our YouTube channel, about some of the blocks that we can have to receiving the Spirit, and one is bewilderment. Is this weird? Is this God? What's this all about? And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, gets up and explains, no, this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And remember what happened about Jesus. And this is, you know, the Spirit's now being poured out. And they're convicted. And they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 were baptized that day. And the inference is that those 3,000 received the gift of the Spirit. That they weren't in Pentecost. They didn't have the rushing wind. They didn't have the flames. But they had the filling of the Spirit just the same. And so Paul in Ephesians then says, be filled with the Spirit. The issue is not how you get filled, even how fast you get filled, how dramatically you get filled. It's whether you're filled. I don't really care whether our dams are full of water because of one immense downpour or just because of soaking constant rain over a period of time. But the important thing for us to live in Melbourne is that the dams are full of water. It's not how dramatic your experience of filling is, it's the reality of filling that's important. And so we should never think that we are better or worse because when we were quote-unquote filled with the Spirit or whatever, we had more or less dramatic experiences. Because on the day of Pentecost, some had dramatic experiences and others didn't. Now, I won't go through all of the blocks I talked about briefly on the video, and you can go and look at it on our YouTube channel if you like. But bewilderment is one of them. But today I wanted to, again, really focus on what are some of the benefits of being filled with the Spirit of God. So there's blockages, but there's also deep and great benefits to being filled with the Spirit. And so I'm just going to go through a few of them with us today. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples and getting them ready for his departure in John 14, he said this: "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And that's the first deep benefit of us being filled with the Spirit, is that we know that God is with us. God is not just some distant idea, you know, on the far side of the galaxy. Or God is not just someone who used to do stuff around the place but is pretty absent now. No, the first benefit of the Spirit is that we can be aware of God's presence with us. And we sang about that earlier in our service. Let us be more aware of your presence. And that's what the Spirit of God does, is that God makes us aware that that God is with us. And for the early disciples, that was really important, and they grasped it maybe more deeply than we do, because they had had the intense experience of Jesus physically being with them. And Jesus was no longer physically with them. But the presence of the Spirit, they continued to live their lives with Jesus with them. Not physically visible, not in bodily form, but with them by his Spirit. And so that's accessible to everybody, whether you live 2,000 years ago or whether you live in Australia or on the other side of the globe. That God, by his Spirit, is with us. But God, by his Spirit, isn't just with us. He's in relationship with us. "I won't leave you as orphans." And I'm doing a bit of verse hopping today, which I don't normally do. But in Romans 8, it says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And that's the second benefit of the Spirit, you see, is that God whispers to our hearts and gives us a deep inward assurance that, yes, I'm a child of God. No matter what anybody else has said, maybe you grew up with parents telling you you were no good. Maybe you grew up with no parents. Maybe you grew up with great parents. I don't know. Maybe you're in a great family setting, or maybe you're in a toxic family setting. Maybe you feel like people have loved you for most of your life, or maybe you feel like people have rejected you in many ways. But the Spirit of God says to our spirits, "You are a loved child of God. You belong to me. You're important to me," says God, by the presence of his Spirit. When the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement moved through Christianity in the last 100 years, one of the things that was recaptured or re-energized or rediscovered in the life of the church was speaking in tongues. And there was controversy about, do you have to speak in tongues to be filled by the Spirit? But one of the interesting things that actually was a greater mark of it, whether you spoke in tongues or not, that there was a joy. When the Full Gospel Businessmen's International kicked off in the middle of last century, when a businessman was filled with the Spirit, that was one of the marks of his life, is that he was suddenly filled with joy. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans. He says this. If I can find it. I probably can't find it now. Here we go. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Another deep benefit of being filled with the Spirit is that God fills us with His joy. God fills us with His peace. God fills us with His righteousness. Now, we know what it's like, you know. That's what, you know, football supporters do. They share in the joy of the team that's just won. They didn't kick the ball. They didn't exert any energy. They probably put on weight because they're eating pies. But they shared in the joy, right? And when the Spirit fills us, the Spirit is full of joy because God is full of joy. God is full of peace. God is full of goodness. There is no one that's more full of those things. And when God's Spirit comes into our lives, one of the other benefits is He brings His joy and His peace. And at the end of chapter 15 in Romans, Paul says this, praise this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the most hopeful being there is. You might feel like I don't have much hope for my life or my future or whatever. Well, God does. God is confident of a great and glorious future for you in His eternal kingdom. And when we are filled with the Spirit, God can fill us with His hope. Faith, hope, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control, and many more besides the characteristics of God. When we're filled with the Spirit, we can receive the characteristics of God in deeper and more profound ways. Who doesn't want to live a life that's permeated by peace? That's full of joy, even in difficult circumstances. You know, you just read Philippians, Paul writing it from a prison cell, and he's talking about joy. Read Corinthians, where he's talking about all of the terrible things that have happened to him. He says, sorrowful yet rejoicing, because of the presence of the Spirit in his life. Then we need the Spirit because there are things that the Spirit can do that we can't do. Part of what Peter explained at the day of Pentecost, when he said, why is that, what's happening here? This is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy where he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. And each of us here is a son or daughter. It concludes every one of us. There's no one excluded, you see. Another benefit of God's Spirit is that we can expect to hear God for ourselves and for others. You know, God is not just an idea. God is not just a theory. God is a person who speaks. And the pouring out of the Spirit is the way that God speaks to you and the way that God speaks to me. You know, a few years ago, people might have said, well, how can it possibly work that God can individually speak to you and then also individually speak to you and then also individually speak to you? But we know now that humans have managed to do a thing called Google, which gives you personalized interactions when you search for stuff, right? Now, I'm not saying Google is God. Far be it from that, right?
But it's small, piddly human beings that live for a breath of time on a speck of dust in some other Milky Way in this vast universe can build something that does that. How much more could the God of the universe interact with each of us on a specific and personal basis? Not to speak just like giving us wisdom, and I'm referring now to one of the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12. No. When we don't know what to do, God uses a servant. When there's languages, spiritual languages that are being spoken, and we don't know what they mean, and God can help us understand what they mean. When there is someone that's ill and we pray for them, there's a gift of healing that happens. It's not because of us, it's because of the action of the Spirit. When God says, go and make disciples of all nations, and we have no clue about how to do it, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem to be clothed with power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses at the end of the earth. And then you read through Acts, and the prophetic words that say, a famine is coming, so the Christians get together and say, saying we're going to go and give resources to the poor people in Jerusalem. Paul's wondering where to go on mission, and he gets a prophetic dream, and he goes over to Philippi and starts a church on mainland Europe. God works in our lives and speaks to us, enables us to work for Him and to be His ambassadors and to be His representatives with His power and not just our own. We get to the through our channels of God's goodness
in the lives of other people. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. The best deal going. God's with you. You're a child of God. You're filled with love and hope and joy and peace and faith and kindness and goodness and gentleness. God helps you to pray. God helps you to hear what God's saying. God helps, does things that are beyond your capacity within your own human capacity to do in and around you. And God directs you to doing good and to doing His work in the world. Wow. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Nothing else can give that. Nothing else can come close. Your presence, Lord. And so we're going to, in a few moments' time, we're going to sing some songs. Abide, a great new song we've learned. Teach me to abide. You know? We're relying on God when we sing that. We're praying, God, I'm going to rely on you. And then the other song we've been singing this Pentecost season is Fresh Wind. We need a fresh wind, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Pour your Spirit out. And we are then going to, after we've sung those songs, we're going to have a time of prayer where we're just going to be a bit more deliberately asking God to fill us with His Spirit in some of the ways we've talked about. But we're also going to be asking God to fill the dimensions of our life. Because maybe we haven't been deliberate in giving God access to parts of our lives before. And we're just going to be using, as we've talked about a few times, the framework of the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to have an opportunity to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit in my heart. The center of my will, where I make choices. Where I have my deepest affections and attachments. Where my creativity is. Lord, fill that part of me. Fill my heart. Fill my soul, Lord, the sort of integrated all of my life. May all aspects of my life be integrated with themselves and be integrated with your Spirit, Lord. God, fill my mind. Which means my thoughts and my feelings. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll tend to think about things the way God thinks about things. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll tend to feel about things the way God feels about things. But maybe you've never thought about giving access to God. God, I want you to inhabit my thoughts. I want you to live in them. I want you to change them. God, I want you to inhabit my feelings. I want you to live in them. I want you to change them. Then, Lord, fill my strength. And that feels a bit weird, but it's basically our bodies and what we do with it. Well, God, fill my body. And the way I've been praying about this recently is, God, fill my automatic reactions. You know, the things you automatically do, like the way you turn out of the driveway the wrong way sometimes because it's just the way you automatically do it. Your body language. God, I want you to permeate my body language. And then love your neighbor as yourself. God, I want you to fill my human relationships. All of my interactions with other people. May your Spirit just be right there. Filling me and blessing that interaction with whomever that is. You see, being filled with the Spirit can seem a bit nebulous, right? But if we think about the parts of our lives and we give God permission, God, I want you to fill that part of my life with your Spirit. God will only give us good things. And I'm going to finish with
Luke 11. So the team can maybe come up. Luke 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You ask God to fill you with his Spirit. He will answer your prayer, and it will be a good answer. There is nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of. God is the perfect Heavenly Father. He only gives good gifts. And if we ask him for his Spirit, it'll only be good. So this, the rest of our service, let's just use the rest of this time to really press into God and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. We're going to sing these songs together, then we're going to have a chance to pause and pray quietly, and there'll be a bit more singing in that. But I just want you to, the way that you are comfortable, the way that you want to, say, God, fill me with your Spirit. We're not going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. We're not going to try and do anything to manipulate anything happening. There's just an option for you to do this today, to the extent that you are able.